we start with Matthew chapter 2 tonight. Matthew chapter 2. Not a long chapter, so we should finish this up in good time. But Matthew chapter 2. And we just kind of center this around. There's two big themes in here, but the biggest one we want to talk a little bit about is the Joseph and Mary escaped to Egypt with Jesus, as well as their return to Nazareth. And we're going to look briefly, because those of you who was with us when we went through the book of Luke and John are familiar with some of the stories that have been told about the very first part of this chapter, when the visitors come from the east in search of Jesus. So what we're going to see here is that Matthew did not go into as many details to record the arrival of Jesus. You know, if you go back and you look in Luke, Luke gives a little bit more detail in exchange with the three wise men and the king and the shepherds in the field and all that. And what we have to understand is that a lot of time when we see the what we consider to be the Christmas story played out, it is normally played out with people combining the stories together from the two Gospels. You know, taking some of Matthew and taking some of Luke, tying them all together and making one scene, one story out of it. When in essence, by doing it that way, it gives you the impression that everybody was there when Jesus was born and at the scene. Everybody was not in the manger scene, But a lot of times when we do our Christmas program, the wise men and the shepherds are all around the baby, giving them gifts, and the shepherds saying, you know, that they've heard from the angels and all that. But when in reality we're going to see here is that by the time the wise men got there, Jesus was not a baby in a manger. You know, he had done grew up a little bit, and so he was a young child. And so sometimes when we see that depiction played out, we don't we miss that detail. And tonight, I think some of it is going to come into focus. And nothing wrong with all that being combined, but then when you go back and read the Bible, and in one place he say a babe lying in a manger, and then a young child in a house. That's two different, two different things, you know. And so, but again, if you don't read all the Gospels, you would just think all that flowed with the play. I mean, that's the way it was. But when you read it, then you say, oh, they kind of just added and merged those two things together to make a concise, I guess, Christmas story, for lack of a better way of explaining that. So now look at this. And I think this will make sense when we read on. It says, look, in verse 1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the reign of King Herod. About the time some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, wise men, not the same as the shepherds. Shepherds in the field watching over their flock by night. Angel appeared to them. They go and they are there for the birth. Shortly after he's born, they understand. The wise men see the star. They follow the star. And some believe because these guys said they used the star. There's a lot of different thoughts about who these wise men really were. You know, some say that they may have been people from the Persian region over there and astrologers who read the stars. Some say they could have been Jews that have been part of the captivity and stayed in Babylon. And you know, when Daniel was dealing with the magicians and the people who could tell the stars and read the stars, there could be people who knew enough about the Old Testament to look at the stars and try to draw a conclusion to, hey, there's somebody important being born. So there's no clear answer. Most of the time when we look at them, you know, depicted out, they look like you know, well-dressed men in nice robes, crowns on their head, and they're coming in with their gifts to give to Jesus. So, but whatever it is here, they had seen his star as it rose, and they said that they had come to worship him. The problem was when they said the newborn king of the Jews. Now, Herod couldn't handle that, because at that time he was the king. He hearing that there's going to be another king coming. He felt like his position now could be threatened. You know, they made this announcement that the newborn king, and so therefore they're looking for him. So now he get disturbed by that, because we see this in verse 3. It says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Well, those people who were Jews and who knew what the prophets had said, they should have been expecting this. But because they weren't looking for him at that time, then now they was just as disturbed as Herod, some of them. And again, this builds on that narrative that we're going to see all the way through, how there was this constant battle. Those of you who have been with us from the book of John to the book of Luke and now to the book of Matthew, this constant battle going to always show up between Jesus and the religious leaders. The leaders who should have known, who should have been expecting him, who should have been looking for him, they missed their signs, they missed their cues, they misinterpreted or failed to interpret what the prophets had written about him. So they should have been expecting something. They should have been expecting the Messiah. But it says now, where is the newborn king of the Jews? He says, we saw his star as it rose, and we have come worship. Now, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. And so now, once Herod, you got to go and study him. I didn't do a whole lot to try to bring him in the focus, because he ain't the star, but he is a bad dude. Jealous dude, ruthless dude. He killed relatives, you know, so he had a reputation of being a tough dude. And so even though the Jews were under the Roman Empire, Rome had broken up the empire into provinces or regions, and each region had its own king. And so Herod was a king, and if things were right, Caesar or the emperor could continue to pass that down to people in your family or give it to somebody else. So apparently these kings in these regions had quite a bit of pull. They had quite a bit of authority that they could do things under the Roman authority, under the emperor's authority. So what happened here, he says, once he was disturbed, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Now, the leading people were probably either part of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, because most of the teachers of the law and religious law came out of the Pharisees. Most of the ones who were considered priests came out of Sadducees. And so he got the religious leaders together and said, hey, based upon what is written, you guys should be able to tell me where this king is, where he's coming from, because y'all ought to know based upon your own documentation. So, and when he does this and he don't get what he was looking for, it caused him to kind of go into a rage. They give him enough, but not enough to narrow it down. So look at this. He says, when he asked the question, supposedly one, they say, in Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for this is what the prophets wrote. And this is where we get the song. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now get this, that's where we get the Christmas song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a big city, major city. So that's why, you know, he's saying here that you're not going to be the least amongst the ruling cities, even though you're not a major city, even though you're a small city, there's going to be something that's going to come from you that's going to put you on the map. And so again, going back to the Christmas theme, when you listen to now and understand the lyrics of the writer when he wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, he kind of talked about this smallness, and if they let them know that even though you may be small numerically, small territory-wise, when it comes to what's going to happen in you, you're not going to be looked at as the least amongst all the cities, because someone of notoriety is going to be born. Yeah. Okay? So, in the ruling city of Judah, and again, at that time, there was about three major regions that Israel broken up into. You had Judah, Samaria, and then you had the Idumeans, and it was another region. So Judah was one of the larger regions that Jerusalem, that Israel was broken up into. And so once he hears this, he says this: Herod then called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. So he go and have this inquiry. And his pretense, you know, he wasn't genuine when he said why he was doing it. He was doing it so he can kind of narrow down where the child was going to be born so that he could find it. And so the wise men in some of the other writings, it talks about when they left and they came back another way, went another way instead of coming back and telling him. Matthew don't go into that great detail, but if you know and read the other gospel, you kind of know how this story plays out. So he says he called this private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time, and that's important, when the star first appeared. He's going to hold that time frame in his head, because later on, he's going to use that time frame to make a decision that's going to impact a whole lot of folks' lives. He held that in his head because at the end of the day, his goal was to find out where this king is, where he's born, because I don't really want him to grow up to be the king. I need to put somebody in place to have him killed. Y'all follow him so far? Now look at this. He says, then, verse 8, he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. So we know, and the wise men gonna discern, that Herod's motivation was not worship. I mean, we know, we done heard the story, we know the Christmas story, we know the birth story, that his motivation was not worship. But he was going to use these wise men to bring him the information that he needed in order for him to take out the threat. Because based upon the report, he saw this newborn king as a threat to his kingdom. And tonight's lesson, you know, again, because we done played this out and heard this so often during the Christmas season, that this, you know, is not new material as far as this lesson is concerned, because even Luke talked about this. John did not talk about the birth of Jesus as much. He just barely mentioned it. But Luke did. And so what we see here now, we get some guidance, and I got a question I'm going to ask you in a minute. He says, now, after this interview, the wise men went their way, And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. Not baby. The child was. So this account is a little bit different from Luke's account, and a little bit different from the shepherds. So the wise men did not get there while they were still in the stable, in the manger. Because now it don't say where the baby was. It says the child was. The other version say you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Here, it don't say that. But again, because that story is often merged together to put on Christmas productions, we kind of think that the wise men and the shepherds were all in the manger at the same time, because most of the manger scenes that we put up in the church, you got the wise men laying their gifts down at the baby in the manger. But when you study the scriptures, you find that that's okay, but that's not a true depiction. That's not probably the best way that should have been played out. And so on a Christmas program, maybe the right way to play it out, have a manger scene, and then sometime later, you have to transition and have another scene where the baby is about 2 years old. Fred? We're going to get to that. Yeah, don't get ahead of me. We're going to get there. That's why I said hold on to that thought about when the star first appeared. Because Herod is going to use that to justify what he's going to do later. But that is going to happen. So that's a very important point. But I just wanted to make this distinction so that when you go back and read the gospel, even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is not always considered part of synoptic gospel, even though they carry that label, they are not all identical. They don't say the same thing and record everything the same way. And sometimes people say, well, why would, you know, you got these three writers or four writers who's with Jesus and the Lord talked to them, why would they record things differently? Well, I believe if we just think about in the natural, we could all probably go out and witness the same event happening outside. A good example would be a car accident. And I guarantee you, we see it all, but when we had to write it down, we probably ain't gonna write the story the same way. We probably gonna all say it was two cars. But somebody gonna say, well, I thought it was a light yellow car. And Herod may say, no, it was a white car. We got the car thing right, but what we thought for the color of the car may be a little bit different. Well, I thought the other guy hit him first. Now, we know they both got hit. You see what I'm saying? And so that's how I kind of helped me make sense of the gospel when I hear people use the term, they're the synoptic gospel, as if they, you know, all say the same thing when they really don't all say the same thing. They record things a little bit different in certain places based upon the writers and the audience that they was writing to.
But Pastor, the other thing too is that they all were written at the same time. They're written in different parts of their lives. It's not like everybody sat down and, you know, they started writing at the same time, so everything just jives out. One started at one point in time, Mark started at another point in time, Luke starts with another point, Matthew starts at a different time, because they all had different experiences, like you said.
Okay, and that's a good point. Good point. Any other comment?
I got some.
Yes, Brother Mike.
Even if Herod didn't really believe the Bible, but when the time comes for him to find out, he had to go to the wise men or the prophets and to find out why the scribes were saying what the prophets had said, where the child was born, and it was recorded in Zechariah. and they said he would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. So now he believed that, even if he didn't believe the scriptures, but he believed that, and he banked on it. And since it took the wise men a long time, so that's why I wasn't going on back that part yet. But again, we see Jerusalem, Israel broke down in two parts, Judah took Jerusalem. Jerusalem was with Judah. And Bethlehem was also part of Judah. So here we see when Jesus was born, he was Judah, part of Judah. So the tribe of Judah. So this makes a difference as to Jesus from the tribe of Judah.
Okay. Now, so look at this. I'm going to read this again. I'm going to start 9 again. It says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was born. Look at this. Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Then now how we know that they weren't in a stable or barn or whatever. It says in verse 11, they entered the house and saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So now, obviously, going back to what I said earlier, Jesus is no longer in a manger, young child. Some believe anywhere from, 2 years and under. That's what Herod going to use as the marker to say he was a young child. And you can go back and say when the Bible used that language of a young child, it's probably like we would use toddler. You know, he wasn't an baby anymore, but he definitely wasn't a 6, 7, 8, 9 year old. You know, he was still considered a young child. And so what they did, they came and worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped him. Now, when you get into this, you see that they opened their treasure chest. And I don't know how we turned this experience into toys for our kids. We just took this and just redefined this whole thing, right? You know, we turned this to toys for the kids, you know what I mean? And Christmas will be all about Jesus, but now it's about toys. Because we twisted this event and made it about us and not about him. And now that Christmas is commercialized, Jesus got a hard road to hoe for his birthday. Amen. You know, one thing, and I at that time, I wasn't real studied in the Bible, but I noticed that when we were in Spain, they sort of separated the Christmas experience into two events. You know, they had what they called celebrated his birth, and that was all about worship in Jesus. Then later on in January, they had what they called Three Kings Day. And that's when the children got all their toys. So they separated the gifts to give them to their family members, and they kept the birth around worship and around Jesus, around that. And I never, at that time, I'm saying, man, why are they doing that? But now that I see this, I know why they did. To try to keep the focus on Jesus when we say it's his birthday and not on everything else. But because we live in America, Christmas has been commercialized now, and we got trees and we got everything that come along with it. Jesus had to fight for an opportunity to shine on Christmas. Go ahead. Got a question? Comment? Not yet. Okay. So now, but they said they wanted to bow down and worship. Now, when I looked at this, you can see the things that they gave him were worthy of a king. They opened up their treasure chest and they gave him gold. Gold was normally a gift that was fit for a king. Give him gold. The myrrh the, I think, myrrh was used for embalming, I think. It was a spice that was used for embalming, talk about preserving something. And then the frankincense were the, it was like a perfume, a strong gum perfume type thing. So all these things that they gave him were things that would have cost them something. These were, in other words, these were not cheap gifts. They were gifts that was worthy of a king. And some believe that it was all planned, because now when they have to make their escape, they could use these gifts to help finance the trip over to Egypt. That's what some writers say. Some people say, okay, now if you're going and you're traveling with some gold and you got these valuable things, then, you know, back then, a lot of the way they traded was through bartering. You know, they wasn't always buying something. You barter. You give me this, I give you that. If you got something valuable, you know, I need something to eat, let me give you some perfume. Let me give you some of this, and then I can get food. And so these gifts served a purpose, but they probably have a even deeper symbolic meaning, that what they connect to Jesus, who he was and who he was going to become as the king of the Jews. Any question? Okay. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So the kings gave him the impression that, hey, once we find him, we're going to come back and point him out and tell you exactly where he is so you can go and worship him. But they was warned, and they decided to go home another way. And once Herod find out that he had been tricked, duped, you know, then now he's even more furious. He's more angry now, because now these guys are supposed to come back to me with the information that I needed so that I could take this king out. And that, now look at this. And this is where, Fred, I really, you know, but we can't argue with God's divine plan. You know, Herb, I really struggle with this next part, Herb, because it looked like to save Jesus, a lot of innocent babies had to die. Evil, man, it looked like, man, can you imagine being the parent of a two-year-old and under, and you ain't got a clue, and all of a sudden Herod and the boys show up at your door, take your baby and kill him, all because they're looking for this kid called Jesus. You know, I'm pretty sure if I really didn't understand the prophecy, I would probably be mad at this dude, Jesus. If I had lost my child because of him, and then now when he come back, talk about he did, wait a minute, man, you a dude, they would have found you, Johnny would be living. Ooh, that's kind of tough, man. But I mean, that's when things like that happen, Fred, we kind of have to say, God know what he's doing. We kind of have to trust him when things don't make. Look like to me that would have been a better way to get there than to have these kids killed. Fred, oh.
Hold the mic. It had been prophesied, Pastor, in the Old Testament.
We gonna get there.
Yeah. No, Rachel weeping for her children and could not be comforted because they're not. Which means the massive slaughter of the children during the time of Jesus Christ. And you know, when they tell you everybody was rejoicing during that time of his birth, everybody wasn't. Because people was weeping for their children at that time.
Exactly. Exactly. And that prophecy is a mention of that is going to come up here briefly. Now, but you know, when you think about that now, because Herod could not get what he wanted from the wise man, him being a wicked guy anyway, you know, he perpetrates evil. So look at this, and God still is in control, because look at this. He says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Job. Well, this is not the first time. The second time an angel had appeared to Job in the vision. So now he's appearing to him again in a dream. And he tells him, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So now, the angel appeared to Joseph, and Joseph seemed to have a pretty good track record after the first encounter with the angels. He didn't put Mary away. So now the angel come and tell him to flee to Egypt. Now, let's talk about Egypt. You know, a lot of time, Egypt don't always get its due. You know, Egypt really don't. I mean, they don't get its due because sometimes if you look at Egypt from a Eurocentric viewpoint, you wouldn't even think that Egypt is a part of Africa. Right. And I know Alexander the Great and some of the conquerors came down, and you know, but Egypt is in Africa. Mm-hmm. You know, for a long time, I remember coming up in school, it was like you talk about Egypt, but it wasn't like we were talking about Africa. Like the people in Egypt were entirely different from the people down in the sub-Sahara Africa. Right. And so what happens here is that what we have to understand is that God had a history mm-hmm. of sending his folk to Egypt for refuge. Yep. Abraham spent some time down in Egypt. Isaac spent some time down in Egypt. Jacob and the whole family spent some time in Egypt. At one time, God had no problem with the Egyptians. His folk would go there for refuge. It was only when the Pharaoh came that didn't know Joseph that looked like the relationship with the Egyptians kind of changed. And you know, so every now and then, I try to bring that to people's attention that Egypt is a part of Africa. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. It's the up around the horn of Africa. And when you understand that, and you understand some of the characters that we see in the New Testament, you know, people from Alexandria and that part of Africa, you understand who those people were when you read about them in the New Testament. You know, even in the book of Acts, where they started the first church, two-fifths of those folks, of the five folks that were there to start the whole thing, was from Africa.
Yeah, Pastor, there is a reason why they hold all these things back in history for some people, because Egypt was prosperous. And with black people, they always want to make Africa look bad in certain places, like everywhere is poor and everywhere is not poor. Libya wasn't poor. Libya is always Africa, but they know the message they're sending. These are how they send the messages. In certain places, they want to make it look like everybody is low when it's not. So certain things, they hide it out from you, from people. And you have to dig up to find out the truth.
Amen. Amen. So, in my point, you know, because I done did a whole series on Out of Africa, you know, based on this one passage right here, that God had no problem sending his son to Egypt, you know, and hiding him down there so that he could, you know, come back after Herod.
Hold on, Pastor, hold on. You said hide him down there? Well, to blend hide in Africa, you got to blend in.
Blend in down there. Blend in. So, you know, if I look at it from my Afrocentric viewpoint versus my Eurocentric teaching, I would probably go as far as say that most of these people in that whole region blended together. Yeah. Probably so. All you got to do is go back and look at the art during that time. But again, like Brother Mike is saying, and I'm not wanting to get in trouble about it, but y'all know how I feel about this. I ain't, you know. We got a gospel that was given to us, and it was explained to us purely from a European standpoint. Amen. And some of the commentary that we read was written by Europeans with a certain bend on it for a certain reason. Mm-hmm. And all you gotta do is just study multiple Bibles. Just go out there and start getting multiple different Bibles and start reading the different commentary, because commentary is just that. People take and make comments about the Bible, and you can tell that's how we get certain misrepresentation of the truth, because of people's commentary. And I remember for me, the light came on, because I was always taught coming up, you know, you get your Bible, you got to get your Scofield. Scofield is that's the Bible. Okay, all right, Scofield. And I bought a Scofield, because everybody said that was the one. It had to be King James Version, either King James or nothing. So I went and got me a Scofield King James. And I just started reading the Bible first. But one day, I decided to read the front before you get to the Bible. You know how they tell you all how to read it, what these little codes mean, what this means? And in that Bible, it had the curse of Ham, the Hamitic curse. That was the first time I read that. Well, at that time, I ain't know nothing about Ham, and I ain't know what we're talking about us. But then once I started studying, they used that to say we were cursed. We were a cursed people. And not knowing any better, I had a Scofield. That's it. That's the Bible. You could think less of yourself because you're ignorant. So only after I started studying for myself and got other reference material and got Bibles that weren't written by a European and different Bibles, that I said, okay, let me look up some of these words for myself and see why would someone put that in the commentary in the front of a Bible that black people are cursed. Then when you defend that and say, well, I don't agree with that, then people, well, look at you, see, God don't show no color. Well, if that's the case, then why y'all had to make us the cursed one? Y'all could have left that alone. So every now and then I get in trouble because I get passionate about that because now I know better. And I don't try to argue, you know, this, that, and other, you know, but we all here now. But people need to know the truth that Egypt is in Africa. Amen. And I know now modern day Egypt don't look like Africa because they've been conquered. Amen. So once they got conquered, they got watered down. Y'all will get that in a minute. So what he says now, going back to the scripture, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, verse 14 says, that night Joseph left for Egypt with Mary, with the child and Mary, his mother, and stayed there until Herod's death. Thus, what Mike said earlier, fulfill what the Lord said, the Lord has spoken through a prophet. I call my son out of Egypt. And I believe I wrote down a note that is in Hosea 11 and 1. And as I said last week, Matthew probably referenced more Old Testament scriptures than any of the other writers of the gospel. Because, again, his audience was primarily at the Jews, and so therefore he used a lot of prophetic references in his writing. So he says, I call my son out of Egypt. Now, verse 16 says this, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men report of the star's first appearance. Wow. But again, going back to what Brother Mike said earlier, Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And this is probably found in Jeremiah 31. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Now, Mike, you made that comment about that a few minutes ago. And again, they're tying that prophetically back because it when I looked up that, it's almost like they were saying that Rachel as the mother figure, you know, through through Abraham's sin, but primarily because Jacob wanted Rachel more than he wanted Leah, and so she became that figure that they look up to, even though she didn't have two children. But they kind of saw her as being the mother of the...
But she died there, Pastor.
And she died there, that's true. And she's buried there, you know, in her tomb. But that's kind of how they got to that and looking at her in high esteem, and rightly so, because, you know, Jacob worked hard for her. You know, he was served 14 years just to get her after he had been tricked. So, but the thing that's amazing we learned last week is that the major tribes don't even come from her. You know, Joseph, you know, and Benjamin, you know, and Benjamin, you know, was a pretty considered part of that the southern tribes that stayed together with Judah, along with Judah, but Joseph don't even have a tribe. Joseph got two sons that got tribe, Manasseh, yeah, and Ephraim, okay? And so that's kind of how we get the 12 tribes, but really it's 13. Because if you take Joseph away from the 12 and add two sons, that's 13. But when the land got divided, they divided it up in the 12s, because the Levites didn't get land. They all got assigned to tribes because they were the priestly elements, and that's why the offerings that they took up were supposed to be for the Levites, because they didn't have no land. They were all blending in with all the other tribes. So it really was 13, but we still say the 12 tribe. But there's never mention of a tribe of Joseph, but the tribe is, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh were the two tribes. That making sense to anybody? Everybody? Okay. Okay. So, any comments before I move on? Any comments? You all right? Okay. So now look at this. So get in mind that they were told what was going to happen, but still, it take, man, an evil person to just kill 2-year-old and under, man. I mean, even though it prophesied, that's evil. But then it made me think about what Pharaoh did when he was trying to find Moses. Yeah, yeah. Start when they was outnumbering them, and they thought that he was going to be threatened because they was having all these kids, so he started killing the boys. You know, that's the reason they kill off the boys versus killing off the women. See, because the seed come from the male. And so if I want to wipe out a generation of folk, take out the males. Yeah. You know, I can hypothesize this all the way to our current judicial system.
God had told about Satan that the woman child, the same woman that he deceived, would bruise his head. And he had always been afraid of the male seed. He had always tried to destroy the male seed up to Jesus. And that he had always been behind the male seed, because you don't know where the male seed coming from. And up to Jesus, up to Herod. So from Egypt, the midwives, Pharaoh told the midwives to kill all the male child. And he kept going all the way until Herod, until Jesus Christ, because it has always been the work of Satan. From the time of Garden of Eden, God told him that the woman child, the seed will bruise his head. And he have always been behind the male seed.
Amen. And so what we see is that male seed is important. Now, you again, this is Bible stuff, so I can speak a little bit different than I would on Sunday morning. But this Bible said, I'm just saying, I believe that there were certain laws put on the books aimed at certain people to be incarcerated. to intentionally take them out the family, out the house. So therefore, without a male figure there, then it disrupts the whole family unit. Moms now become mom and dad, and to make ends meet, you know, got to get help from somewhere else. And I always get leery, and since this is a Bible study, y'all need to pay attention to how the funds and finances move in America. When you see the government say we're going to start investing in prisons, like colleges, they ain't building them just to sit empty. Somebody got to go there. And so what I got to do, I got to write a law that's going to put Rob there. So I need to know what Rob's issue is. What is Rob most prone to do? Then I'm going to make the penalty for whatever Rob is most prone to do more severe, because I know Rob's going to end up in that institution. I'm just simple enough to just believe that it's all designed. And that's why we got to educate our kids, man, and tell them that, you know, people, we need to pay attention to the laws that are being passed and see what impact they're going to have on our children. Because behind it all, sometime, not all the time, there could be an evil plan to take out some people. That's just Bolden on a Wednesday night. Okay, so we see here that as a result of all of this, children being murdered, then now Herod dies and the angel comes again. Verse 19 says, when Herod died, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. Now, the first time the angel appeared and he told Joseph to run and flee, as if he was fleeing in fear. And Fred, that made me wonder, then some fear is good. Amen. You know, a lot of times, you know, we use the word in fear in the Bible, just take it out of context. You know, fear nothing, but there's some fear. Fear got a purpose if it's going to save your life. So some fear is good. Not all fear is good, but some fear. That fear that made him obey that angel and get up and take the son down to Egypt was good fear. And every now and then, we have to teach our children that some fear is good, especially if it's going to keep them from any hurt, harm, or danger. You got to tell them, hey, and I was saying, fear that car. You see it coming at you, you respect it. Get out of the way. That's certainly, why? Well, no, it's for your good. Now, but there's some fear that paralyzes us and don't allow us to move like God wants us to move. That may not necessarily be good fear. If it's going to be something that hinders us from doing what God called us to do and we're just afraid to do it, that may not be good fear. But if it's fear that's going to save your life, your children's life, your family life, then that's good. And all reverential fear, where we reverence and respect God, is good fear. Where we have this relationship with him, where we hold him in such high regard that we respect him and we hold him in high esteem. So that keeps us from going to God any kind of way. I mean, we don't just approach him like he's anybody. We approach him like Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy. We have to acknowledge him for who he is and show some reverence for him because he is God. Not because we're fearful of what he's going to do to us, but we're showing that reverence and respect because of who he is. Any comments? Any comments? Okay. So he says now, I'm going to read verse 20 again. He said, get up. The angel said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel because those who are trying to kill the child is dead. So Joseph got up. Joseph didn't hesitate. And returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. So now, again, we see Joseph got this track record of being obedient. Ever since the first time he had the encounter when Mary was pregnant with by the Holy Spirit, even to now, following the instructions of leaving and returning. And so when we look at Joseph's obedience, I think that is worthy. But, you know, the sad thing about it is that after we get through these early chapters, we don't hear too much about Joseph no more in the Bible that much. Very little. And that's a mystery. People want, what happened to Joseph? Some say he must have died young, got married again, moved on, something. Nobody really knows. I'd rather surmise that maybe he died young. Died before Mary did and therefore. Because it's hard to believe that throughout Jesus' life, after he turned 12 years old, you know, it looked like we should have heard some more about Joseph later on. At least I believe the father should have been at the cross with the mama. I mean, at least, even if he was afraid, I believe I would want to be there seeing my boy go through something, you know. And why the Holy Spirit didn't recognize him as being there, I don't know. Maybe because he was dead. Maybe he was gone. I don't know. I heard. We can spiritualize it. Maybe just God just wrote him out the script. I don't know. But I would think if he was the type of father that had that level of concern, he would have been on the scene. But that's just bold and speculating because it's hard. Because people have asked the question, where is Joseph? Later on in Jesus' life, where is Joseph? And we know that they had more children after Jesus. But there's very little mention of him after Jesus. Just something to think about. So he returned to the land of Israel. And look at this. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Ahelius, he was afraid to go there. And again, another one, some more of that good fear. Because I know what his daddy was like, and I understand he's just as bad as his daddy. Then it says, then after being warned in a dream, that Joseph keep having these encounters. He left for the region of Galilee. Now look at this. This is why, this next verse, so the family went to live in a town called Nazareth. That's why you will see Jesus referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Joseph kind of came back, and instead of going back to his hometown and live, he went back and lived now in Nazareth. So Jesus must have grew up in Nazareth, and that's why he's called Jesus of Nazareth. That's why the church down the street is called the Church of the Nazarene, because they see the Nazarene was a set of people that they probably thought was important, because Jesus was born in Nazareth. And then when Jesus had the encounter, I think it was in John, where he had the encounter with Nathia, and Nathia said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the first time he saw Jesus, because Nazareth wasn't like going to a nice big city. You know, Nazareth like going to the country. So he said, man, can't anything good come out of Nazareth? You know? And so what we see here is that now we understand, because of what was happening in that time, why now when we refer to Jesus Nazareth, a lot of people go to church and never make that connection. Why is he called Jesus of Nazareth? Nazarene. Okay. And again, some believe that's connected to Isaiah 11 and 1. If you go back and read that, there's a prophetic saying connected to that. So we've looked at tonight, we've seen that, you know, Jesus being sent down to Egypt, then now his return from Egypt, and he now ends up back in Nazareth. And so that's kind of where Matthew ends chapter 2, or where chapter 2 of Matthew ends at, with the return and Jesus now being in Nazareth. And then next week we'll pick up in chapter 3. So now, are there any comments? Any comments, any questions, anything, Brother Herb? Anybody? We got a couple of minutes. Got several minutes, really. Brother Herb and then Brother Fred.
Let's go back to when you're talking about Joseph. You guys remember that, well, this is what I see, is that who was Jesus' father? It wasn't Joseph. It's God. Matter of fact, he's the one pregnant Mary. So the true father wasn't Joseph. So that could be a reason that he's not written in there, because it's God, it's the Father.
Okay. All right, so you, okay. That's a good point. I mean, okay, that ain't my boy, you know. I hear you, but I hope Joseph wouldn't be like that. That ain't my boy, never my boy, but I raised him. But you know, there are some people that raise their kids, other people's kids like their own. Yeah, be right there for them all the time. And they see them as home. Since you got one now, you got a question? Go ahead. Put the mic up to your mouth so if somebody online want to hear what you're saying.
I feel like it's like how you were talking about like the laws and stuff. But even when Joseph had took Mary and Jesus to Egypt, Jesus still had a father figure in his life, if that makes sense, a man to look up with. Whereas, like, how you were talking about how they were killing the boys off because of the seeds, even if it's not their biological father, children still need a man to look up to. So that's why come they were killing off the seeds. And even, like, with today, just trying to put the man away, they know that a man can, like, a man is supposed to be set in stone in the family. That's it.
Okay, and that's a good point. Excellent point. Fred, you got anything?
No, I was just looking at, you know, when God told him to go back, God knew that Herod's son was now the ruler, and Joseph was afraid to go back there, but God had told him to go back there. You know, so God already knew who was in the ruler there before he told Joseph to go back there. But then I guess Joseph got another warning. It's that then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee.
Absolutely. So, you know, his obedience, you know, he did what God required him to do, but it looked like God always had a way of protecting him and keeping him going in the way that he should go. Because after he got the warning of the dream, he left there and went, like you say, down to the region of Galilee. Okay. Anybody else? Any other comments before we close out? Again, chapter 2 is not that long, and the story that it tells. So what I would recommend for you to do, go back and in your own time, and then now go back and look at Luke's version of this, and then make a comparison to Matthew's version and then Mark's version, and see how the story is different. I don't think Mark talked about it much at all, but Luke does do a great deal of talking about the wise man, the visit, and all that, as well as the shepherds in the field.
But Pastor, didn't Luke got his information from John, right? I mean, Luke was not one of the 12. One of the apostles that traveled with Jesus, so he had a revelation, but he heard a lot of what he wrote. Where these other fellows, you know, they traveled with Jesus. I mean, they were there on scene. So
And Luke was a Gentile, wrote to the Gentiles, and you know, yeah, that's a good point too, that his information could have came from him doing like a, you know, going around and interviewing all the people who were with Jesus, eyewitnesses, and then taking and writing that from a Gentile perspective so that the readers that he was appealing to could have an understanding, a better understanding from their perspective. Brother Mike.
Yeah, another point I want to make. The Bible says wise men, they say wise men on there, but these men were astrologers. They were people who were reading stars, because all the kings had people who was reading stars that give them the results, and that's what they were supposed to do. But it says wise men in the Bible, but it's not wise men like just a man, you know, of knowledge like that, but they were astrologers.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You know, Pastor, the other thing, too, when we mentioning about Matthew going back into the Old Testament. But what we're not saying is that God is sovereign. He wrote about Rachel weeping for children way before they even died. Because Jeremiah was a prophet back when they were going into captivity. But yet still, he already knew about what was going to happen into the future. Because when Jesus comes on the scene and the stuff transpires, hey, Herod is killing all of these kids. But it's something that was already foretold that this is going to happen. So it's not like any of these things that catch God by surprise, because he's telling us in advance, hey, this is going to happen. You know, it's not like coming to a place like Fort Walton where, you know, we were talking about maybe 15 to 25,000 people, you know, back in those days, there probably was maybe a tenth of that. But still, it's a thing that a majority of the population's children would kill. And somebody was touched by that.
Amen. Okay. Brother Herbie, another comment? Yes.
When you go back, and you're asking us to go back and looking at Luke and on all the rest of the gospel, but you got, you know, one of the things that comes to me, how they was writing the story of the evidence of who Jesus was. Each one of them had different a way of looking who Jesus was. And Matthew is talking about, he started off saying, this is the, what's Matthew's is with, he's the king. Mm-hmm. Mark comes back, he's a servant. Luke's come back and say he's the son of man. Then John come back and say he's, John came back, and his evidence of his writing story, I got to go back and look at my thin notes here. He said, John. He's the Son of God. So each of them had a different way of evidence who Jesus was. And that kind of could influence them how they write and to the audience. Of evidence of the story of Jesus.
Okay. Good point. Good point. Any other comments? Yes.
Something that had like really touched me and what I was reading or like what I was thinking about is when you had said or when it had said that Joseph had he had the fear of going back, and then he had to have the warning, and it made me think about it's okay to have doubt as long as you keep going, because there's multiple incidences in the Bible of where people have doubt or have the fear, and it's just on the matter on if you keep believing and keep having faith and keep going. But a lot of people make it seem like having doubt is bad, or like they try and like twist it up, but just hearing that, just like, oh, okay, like, it's okay to have doubt as long as you keep going.
Yeah, I mean, and if you go back and read Abraham's story, it's a good example. I mean, Abraham is considered the father of faith, but there's some things that he doubted. When God told him to leave his dad's house and his land, you know, he went trembling, but he still went. He had the faith to go, even though he had some doubt because he didn't see it all. But as he went, God revealed to him what was supposed to happen. So, yeah, I think that's a natural response sometimes, you know. everybody don't start off with strong faith. You know, we have to grow in our faith, and sometimes, you know, we still have to trust God, even though, you know, we tremble as we're doing it. You know, I like the analogy, you know, like childlike faith. You know, sometimes you take that a little child who don't know any better, they'll just jump off the steps into your arm. You know, they just childlike faith. They just trust. But that child gets bigger, they start thinking, you know, is Dad big enough to catch me? But at the end of the day, is he going to jump? He may stand there a little bit longer than when he was 2 years old. Now that he's 7 years old, he says, I'm going to do it. But I got a dad older. I'm a big him. Is he going to catch me? But as long as he jump and trust his dad, the outcome, I think, is good. But as a two-year-old, he didn't even think like that. Hey, man, Dad said jump. I'm just trusting the old man. He got arms. He can catch me. You know, sometimes I think as we grow and mature, sometimes our faith has to grow along with us, you know, and we have to get stronger in our faith. And I think God will reward that. He will reward that. And the Bible talks about strong faith, weak faith, little faith. So obviously even Jesus' disciples weren't all at the same level because he got on them when he said, oh, ye of little faith. He said, you know, the centurion and the Canaanite woman had more faith than they had, you know. And so, yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. All right, then.